speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
We ask the question, where are you headed? Some very important thoughts come to mind. When you have an emergency in your family, where do you call? You know, emergency numbers may be dialed direct. No operator assistance is necessary. All lines, we're told, are open 24 hours a day, especially if you're talking about heaven. Is that where you're going? Is that where you're heading? Many people ask the question daily, where are you heading? And, of course, the answer generally applies to earthly, worldly things. But Jesus said to the disciples who were mourning his soon-to-be-past death, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I shall return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye may know the way. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way? And Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So all lines are open to heaven, my friends. If you will become a Christian, you have the right to pray. You have the privilege of prayer. No operator assistance is necessary. And the emergency numbers may be dialed direct. Would you not feed your faith, and your doubt will starve to death if you do? Believe, my friends, in these emergency numbers. When in sorrow, why not read the verses we just quoted to you? From John 14, in time of worry, don't forget to dial up Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34, where he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust can consume and thieves can break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot consume and thieves cannot break through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there thy heart is also. And why take thought about the morrow? Why, he said, the morrow will take thought for itself. Why take thought about food or raiment? Don't you know that God provides these things? So in time of worry, call Matthew 6, 19 through 34. When your faith needs a boost, why not call Hebrews 11? You know, in your Bible, toward the latter part of that book, this is the honor roll of faith. And all of these great men of faith who went through more difficulties than you and I will ever imagine, they were able to boost our faith. That's the reason they're recorded there, so that we can know about them. So, if you have a problem with your faith, and it needs a boost, why not call Hebrews 11? Well, when you're lonely or fearful, call Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Oh, if you're lonely and fearful, my friends, what number could you call in this emergency except Psalms 23? And if God seems far away, why don't you call Psalms 139, where he tells us that no matter where we go, we cannot escape from his presence or from his sight. He is everywhere. And so if it seems that God has come far away from you, it's really not he that is moved, but you. And we need to call Psalms 139 to our attention. If people seem unkind, why not call John 15? That's an emergency number you don't want to forget, because unkindness does come quite often in this life. But if you call John 15, it'll give you the answers that you need. And when you feel down and discouraged, why not call Romans 8, verse 31 through 39? If God be for us, Paul said, who can be against us? And what shall we say of these things? We know we're more than conquerors through him that called us. So when you feel down and discouraged, especially as a Christian, call this emergency number right quick. Call Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. And when you want peace and rest in your life, and everything seems to be restless and peaceless, why not call Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30? Jesus will say to you there, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And when you need sweet assurance for this life, here's the emergency number, my friends. Call Romans 8, 1 through 30. Ah, what sweet assurance it'll give you. When you put your faith in him, you have the assurance, the blessed assurance, that Jesus is yours. And if you're losing confidence in people, Here's an emergency number to call. Call 1 Corinthians 13. That's where the great love chapter is found, and it can give you confidence in people, even though you may have thought you lost it. If you are depressed, and many people are in our world today, try calling Psalms 27. Oh, that's an emergency number, isn't it, for the depressed? What a wonderful reassurance. What a lifter up. And what a great blessing Psalms 27 is to our lives. And when you're in danger, why not call Psalms 91? Psalms 91 will help you to remain calm and to know that danger cannot be yours if God be with you. So when you have sinned, what emergency number should you call? Well, of course, you need to call on the Lord in the New Testament. Why not Mark 16, 15, and 16? When he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Or why not 1 John 1 and verse 9? "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity." Well, if your pocketbook is empty, you ought to try checking out the emergency number of Psalms 37. It'll help you, my friends, to get by that difficult time. And it will help you to know that God will provide for those who seek Him and His wisdom. Well, how about, my friends, if you can't get along with others? Wouldn't it be good to call this emergency number, Romans 12, where he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." Later he says, "Don't return evil for evil. Don't try to overcome evil with anything except good." And you know that would help us along the way, wouldn't it? Well, when you need courage for a task, here's an emergency number you can call. It's Joshua 1. And if you want to be fruitful in the Lord's kingdom, don't forget that emergency number, John 15. You know, when you grow bitter and critical, if you call 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it'll help you. If you get to where you forget Paul's secret of happiness, you can call Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. And if the world is growing small and yourself great, call Psalms 19. It'll help you straighten those things out and complete your life in a victorious way. So when the world seems bigger than God, call Psalms 90. It'll reassure you that there are none larger than the Lord Himself. You know, the Revelation letter says, "To him that overcometh, I will give to eat with me in my kingdom." The word "overcome" appears several times in the text of the Bible, and it is an important word. Where are you going? Where are you headed? Well, if you don't overcome, my friends, you're not going into the eternal city of God. That's the reason we need these strengthening emergency numbers to call, because where we're going is dependent upon how we've lived here. The word "overcame" appears in Acts 19:16, Revelation 3:21, and also chapter 12, verse 11 of Revelation. And in the first passage it was, and I'm quoting, "the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon him of them and overcame or mastered them." So we understand what "overcame" meant here. In the second it says, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne." And in the last, Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." The word "overcome" or "overcomes" is used 12 times in the New Testament. "Overcometh" is used no less than 10 times. And according to Thayer, those and others who are Greek lexicographers, the basic word from which "overcome" is derived is "nikao," which means be victor, prevail, conquer, carry off, victorious. So after his discussion of the things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ, Paul forcefully said, "Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8:37. You know, when we contemplate these thoughts, a feeling of absolute euphoria permeates our lives, doesn't it? But it is here that we face a danger. The Christian can never reach such a spiritual plateau where he thinks sin is no longer a threat to him. In 1 Corinthians 10:12 and 13, Paul said, "Let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation also make the way of escape." He is faithful. He'll make the way of escape. whereby you're able to endure it. But you know, in spite of the problem of sin, we can overcome it then, can't we? And we must overcome it, or it will overcome us, and we will surely die. You see, the wages of sin, too, must come in here, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, as we think about our ability to overcome, to be victorious, especially over sin, we must consider two main points. First, an analysis of Romans 6, 1 through 13, and then the things that are ascribed to the one who does overcome. So let's look at analysis first of all. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6, and let's begin studying chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In this great passage, Paul asks four questions. Notice in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And number 2, we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? And number 3, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And number 4, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye now are ashamed? Now the answers to the four questions respectively are, number 1, God forbid. Number 2, we cannot. Number 3, God forbid. And number 4, the end of those things is death. Now near the close of chapter 5, Paul emphasizes that even those of the basic function of the law was to make sin clear. That is verse 20 and verse 21. Now, we cannot continue in sin, my friend, so that more grace will abound. And that's what Paul is arguing here. And the argument that the more we sin, the more grace we will have is certainly not valid. Paul didn't want the people to think that. The reason we do not continue to live in sin is that we've died to it. We've died to the love and the practice of sin. And to that extent, we no longer habitually commit it, according to verse 2. He who dies, of course, must be buried. And so if we've died at repentance to the love and practice of sin, we must be buried in the waters of baptism, is his argument. Now, since we died to sin, we must consequently be buried, verse 4, in the waters of baptism to wash away our sins and come in contact with the blood of Christ, shed upon the cross of Calvary. Now, having been buried with Christ in baptism, we become united with him in the likeness of his death as well as in the likeness of his resurrection, verse 5. Now, by our death, burial, and resurrection, we crucify, or we put to death, the old man, the body of sin, so that we are consequently no longer in the bondage of sin. When we die to sin, we are released from the habitual committal of it, verse 7. Are you following with me? We do not allow sin, furthermore, in verse 12, to reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey the lust thereof. So sin no longer has dominion over us. See verse 14? So if we serve sin, it is because we choose to do so. Verse 16. But when we look backward and realize the sins we committed, it shames us. It brings great guilt upon us because the end of such things is death. Verse 21. But in looking forward, we recognize that we're now free from sin and are the servants of God. Verse 22. Well, you see, this is the process of how sin is overcome. It cannot be done any other way. Hence, we're hopeful that you will read Romans 6 often. And these first 13 verses certainly can help you change the way of your life. But let us see some things now that are ascribed to him that overcometh. Where are you headed? You know, no book more beautifully describes the rewards for overcoming than the book of Revelation. He that overcomes, he said, will eat of the tree of life, Revelation 2:7. Or he that overcometh will not be hurt in the second death, Revelation 2:11. Or he that overcometh will be given the hidden manna, a white stone with a new name engraved upon it, chapter 2 and verse 17. Or he that overcometh is given authority over the nations, chapter 2 verse 27. He that overcometh shall be arrayed in white garments, Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh will be a pillar in God's temple, Revelation 3:12. He that overcometh will sit with the Lord on his throne, Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh will inherit fatherhood and sonship, Revelation 21:7. So the struggle against sin can end victoriously, and it can end in disappointment if we remain in sin and remain in death. So the struggle against sin can end victoriously, or it can end in disappointment and death. It's our choice, you see, as to how we want to finish our earthly journey. My friends, let me ask again this morning, where are you headed? It is so important that we aim toward heaven if we expect to be in heaven. Now, our lesson is simple, isn't it? But it's extremely important. The relation of salvation to the Lord is in His church. It's made crystal clear. It's also plainly shown that one must be in the body of Christ, the church, in order to be saved. In Acts 4:11 and 12, Peter said to those people who were about to put him in prison, "This is the stone, speaking of Christ, which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." And you recall that Peter charged his accusers of being in an absurd position of laying the foundation of a house and then rejecting the stone which was cut out for the corner, and without which the building could never be completed. So when the Jews rejected Christ, they rejected their Savior, and they rejected their hope, and they rejected every opportunity to be headed toward heaven. Christ is that chief cornerstone. He is the stone which the Jewish builders rejected in their spiritual structure. But salvation is in the name of Jesus only. It has no other place to find itself. There is salvation, and that is salvation, is obtainable through Him, only in Him, only by His authority. So it follows, therefore, that the salvation may be had only in the way our Lord authorized it. That is, in compliance with the terms which He set out. When He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned," it doesn't matter how long people argue with those verses, they still read the same. And He's commanded sinners to believe, John 8:24. He's commanded sinners to repent, Luke 13:3 and 5. And on confession of faith in Him, to be baptized. Listen to Matthew 28:18-20. "All authority," Jesus said, after His death, burial, and resurrection, "all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore," speaking to the apostles, "and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, only those who comply with these conditions can possibly be saved, my friends, in the name of Jesus Christ. Those whom He saves, He adds to the church. Acts 2:41 so expresses it when He says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and He added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." In Acts 2:47 it says, "They were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved." My friends, there's no salvation out of the church of the Lord. Would you not enter into His body? I didn't say just become religious. I said enter into His body. Enter into His church. That's the one He's going to save. And it doesn't matter how long we argue with the Lord, the fact remains the same. My friends, where are you heading this morning?